Very pleasant good evening to all of you tonight, and I certainly appreciate the invitation to come and be with you. I felt a while ago like I was intruding on somebody's family reunion, because all these kids were coming in, and this girl came in, I don't know who she was, but she held out her arms, and I thought, wow, she's glad to see me, I don't know who she is, but no, it wasn't me, it was the person beside me, you know, so you know how that is, it's just, you take what you can get, so... I am very glad to be here and glad to be invited to participate in the Bible Forum this year. Thank you for the invitation to come and to get to be with all of these young people and some people who are seasoned in life. And so I've just met several of you. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you before the service began this evening, I want to do so before we end tonight, because I just appreciate your being here so much. Some of you have come from near, and some of you have come from ridiculously far, because you're here for a reason. And I appreciate that so very, very, very much. Well, we need to get one thing straight. House rules, ground rules. I'm staying with the legs, and it's getting very complicated, because Sister Carolyn gets mad at her husband, and she says, Wilson, and I say, what? And then I realize she's not talking to me, and I'm thinking, phew, good. Been friends with the legs for a long, long time. In fact, Wilson and I have done some trips out west together, three in fact, to different national parks, do some hiking and that sort of thing, in years past anyway. And so it took some getting used to on that trip when there was two Wilsons, and so we had to figure out which one was which when people would call, and so we just decided we would go by the designation Wilson 1 and Wilson 2. So if you want my attention, you're going to have to say Wilson 2. That way I'll understand who you're talking about. Turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I don't apologize for going to this book, because we're going to talk about some life stuff. As Brother Smelser indicated, we're going to talk about some things that sometimes are not all that pleasant to talk about. But we need to talk about them. And we need to talk about them from a biblical point of view. So I want to go to the Bible. I want to go to God's book and understand from the reading of it that these words actually need to be taken off the page and put into your life. And I think you're going to see that as we talk about these things this weekend, that this is some real stuff that applies. And I hope that all of us will find some things to take home with us. Because at some point in your life, young people, at some point in your life, you're going to have a flashback. You're going to have one of those aha moments when things in your life are not going to be going well. And you're going to say, that's what that guy was talking about. Now I remember. Let's read it in our Bible tonight in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Underline that in your Bible. I hope you brought something to write with. Y'all got something to write with? Great. Underline that in your Bible. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. You don't rejoice just a little bit. You greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but when you walked in here tonight, nobody else looks like you. We don't look alike. We don't act alike. We don't dress alike. We have different tastes in the foods we eat. We have different tastes when it comes to the books we like to read, the kind of cars we drive, the music we enjoy. I have a feeling if we go around the room tonight, we would have differing views on politics and child raising. We have differing levels of education. We have different sporting allegiance. Look at us physically. Our weights vary. Our heights are different. The color of our hair, the color of our eyes, the color of our skin, it's all different. There's not a one of us alike. But I want to talk to you this weekend about the one thing we all have in common. We all know, or will eventually come to know, what it means to hurt. What happened in Oklahoma City earlier in the week? Anybody? Tornado. Devastating. I was just there a month ago. In fact, I was in Moore a month ago. And to see what that storm did to that community, it's devastating. And you turn on the news and you watch that, and your heart just goes out to those people. You see parents running for that elementary school, searching desperately for their children. I try to put myself in their shoes. I can't. I can't even envision that. In fact, I don't even like to go there. And so your heart just aches and breaks for those hurting people. But I don't know them. And you don't know them. And the same thing happens at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Connecticut. Your heart just goes out for those people after that horrendous shooting. But I don't know them. But I'm still hurting for them. I still ache for them. Same thing when something happens on the other side of the world. I don't know them, but my heart still goes out to them. Why is that? Because as a human being, I understand how much it hurts to hurt. And when hurt comes into our lives, no matter what kind it is, we may express our brokenness in different ways because we're all different. But each of us knows or will know the sting of pain and hurt and heartache, be it disease, divorce, death, disaster of various kinds. Folks, life is hard. And some days it gets even harder. Life's not always easy. And if that hasn't happened to you yet, it will. It just means you haven't lived long enough. So the time to deepen the roots of your faith is right now. Because the wind and the storm's going to blow in your life at some point. And you're going to need the roots of your faith to be strong. I want to talk to you for a little while tonight how that everyone has a story. Everyone has a story. And it took me a while to figure that out, but two things enabled me to figure that out. Number one, age and life experience, and number two, what's taught me in this book. That everyone has a story. For example, it's so easy for us to walk into a place like this and think, I'm the only person that's suffering. I'm the only person here that's gone through some tough times. Because I look at this audience of people, and I look at the people sitting around me tonight, and they got their act together. They look like they have all the answers. They look like they don't have the kind of problems that I have. And I'll tell you what that is. That's not reality. Because I stand here tonight in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, and I speak to an audience of young and middle-aged and older, and in this audience tonight, I speak to people at different levels of hurt. I speak to people who struggle. I speak to people who walk in here with a smile on their face, but oftentimes the smile betrays the hurt in the heart. That's reality. I tell you what I did not long ago. I made a list. I made a list of some of the folks with whom I worship regularly, some of the stuff they're going through that I know about, and a lot of things I don't even know about. But I'll tell you some things I know about. The kind of people who sit in the pews that look similar to these, and this is what they struggle with. Parents burdened beyond measure over their prodigal children. Grandparents raising their grandchildren because if they don't, no one will. Caregivers who wonder if anybody understands what I'm going through. A wife who watches helplessly as her spouse passes slowly from her. Single parents facing double duty and feeling like an outcast in a world of couples. There's a brother in Christ sitting there, and I know he's struggling with pornography. There's a sister in Christ sitting back there, and I know she struggles with alcohol. And there's another sister who's battling depression. There's a young couple hoping for the blessing of a child only to be disappointed again. There's a middle-aged woman living with the emotional scar of an abortion that she had years before she ever became a Christian, but she can't get that out of her mind. There's a Vietnam War veteran, and he'd like to forget what he saw in battle, but he can't. There's parents who have faced the awful and unnatural tragedy of burying a child. There's a brother in Christ who the doctors have just told you have cancer. There's parents who face the daily struggle of raising a child with autism. There's a brother who watched his marriage dissolve and now lives with the stigma of divorce. There's several widows, and every day they sit down as one at a table for two. There's a sister who harbors the awful secret of being a battered wife. There's a step-parent who seems like, in her mind, I'm always on the outside looking in. There's a couple who has learned their son is a homosexual. There's another couple who visits their son regularly in the state penitentiary. And on and on and on it goes. Somebody told me years ago, speak to broken hearts, because there's one sitting in every pew. And I tell you what I've learned about that, folks. I've learned that's not true. What I've learned is there's several in every pew. The pews are filled with them. So the question is, what do I do now? I mean, the judge's gavel has come down and said, divorce granted. Didn't want it. Tried everything to avoid it. What am I supposed to do now? Someone says. The diagnosis is bad. The doctor tells you the news. And then the doctor says, I'll leave you alone with your thoughts. Thoughts? What kind of thoughts am I supposed to have? You have just told me devastating news. What am I supposed to be thinking? What am I supposed to do now with this? The accident is real. The loneliness is haunting. And so people in multiple situations of life pain looks at that situation they're in and say, how am I supposed to get through today? And how am I supposed to get through tomorrow? And how am I supposed to get through all of the tomorrows that are going to come after tomorrow? How do I do this? How do I cope when life just falls apart? And I'm here to tell you tonight, there is no one-size-fits-all simplistic solution to this. I can't give you a three-point magical plan that if you do this, 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 everything, all the pain, all the hurt, all the nasty, just going to go away. When it comes to suffering, I don't have all the answers. In fact, truth be known, when it comes to human suffering, I've got a lot more questions than I have answers. In fact, I could fill out these blue pieces of paper right here. I got some questions. But I know what my answer would be. And the answer would be, I don't know. But here's what I figured out, ladies and gentlemen. I don't have to have the answers. I just have to come to put my trust and my life in the one who does. And I'm telling you tonight, if your faith counts for anything, young people, listen to me. If your faith counts for anything, your faith has to count for everything when life falls apart. You going to give up on God because things happen in your life and you don't have an answer? You going to give up on God because you pray and ask, why? Why? And heaven is silent? Let's ask another question. Would you as a parent want your children to give up on you because things happen in their life and they don't understand and they come to you for an explanation and you know that if you sat down and tried to explain things to them, they wouldn't understand it? And so sometimes as a parent, given their lack of maturity and understanding, sometimes as a parent, you tell your child, listen, honey, on this deal, you're just going to have to trust me. Doesn't our Father in heaven have the same right to say the same thing to His kids? You think? Suffering doesn't make you unique. It's how you choose to respond to it that makes you unique. And you can allow it, you can make the decision to become bitter because of whatever's happened, or you can make the decision to become better for it, but that's your choice. It's a choice you have to make when you don't know all the answers. Let's explore this a little bit. We read from 1 Peter chapter 1. When Peter wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, he draws upon the very theme we're talking about this weekend. And he draws upon this theme because it was one thing that brought all these people together. He writes about suffering. And he writes to people, Christians, who are going through some very difficult, bleak times. 15 times in this little letter, he mentions suffering. And he writes this letter to put their pain into perspective. And God has preserved this letter down through the years to put our pain into perspective and to give us His perspective on what do I do when life gets hard. And look how he begins in verse 3. He says, we have been born again by His mercy. We have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says, listen, before I say anything else, you have to understand, by the mercy of God, we have a living hope. And the reason we have a living hope is because we have a living Savior. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. You ever heard of that? Because He lives, all fear gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how painful it is. Life is worth the living. Just because. Why? He lives. Because He lives. And folks, because He lives, as hard as it is sometimes, that gives me a reason to get up in the morning and put my feet on the floor. I want to give you four things Peter says about trials, about suffering. So you're taking notes, just one, two, three, four. I'm going to give you four things that Peter says is true about trials right out of the text that we just read moments ago. Now, I want you to take your eyes and come down to verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Four truths about trials. In this, he says, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary. Stop right there. Truth number one. Sometimes trials are necessary. Sometimes they are necessary. Do you ever think maybe sometimes suffering is God's way of getting our attention that He hasn't been able to get any other way? Sometimes God may use adversity to forge your character. Sometimes suffering is His way of teaching us some lessons, like humility, like patience, like learning to depend upon Him rather than us. We are so self-sufficient. That is, we think we are. We think we're in control. And guys, especially our gender, we're bad about that. We think we're in control. Let me tell you, you don't control anything. You don't even control your heartbeat. And you learn that when the rug gets jerked out beneath your feet and you fall on your knees. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted, that I may learn thy ways. In a very astute moment of honesty and just transparency, the writer of the psalmist says, you know, I look back on it and that actually produced some good in my life. We talk about good grief. I hear people say that. Good grief. And I want to know what's good about it. Well, here's what's good about it. If you let God do His work in you, He can bring about good, even in grief. James says in James 1 and verse 2, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Not if, but when. If there's pain and suffering in your life, you're not the exception. You're the norm. The problem sometimes is we focus so much on our pain that we forget that the people around us are hurting too. And while the specifics of their pain may be different from mine, the pain itself is all too real. I was at Vanderbilt Children's Hospital with a couple that had had a child. And the doctors gave them the tragic news that the baby's heart wasn't right. They said, "Your baby's heart is like a spongy ball that's been left out overnight and just got full of moisture, and it's too large and it's too big, and it's just not going to work." And the doctor said, the only hope he has is for a heart transplant. So we sat down in the hallway at Vanderbilt, and this couple, she said, and I'll never forget, she said, "I don't know what to pray. What am I supposed to pray? I want to pray, Lord, give my baby a new heart. I pray for a heart transplant." But she said, "If I do that," she said, "I know what I'm asking. I'm praying that my child will receive a new heart, but I know that there will be another child that will have to die for my child to live." And she said, "That's hard. I don't know what to pray." And I told her what you would tell her. There's times when you don't know the answer, and so you have to just say, "Thy will be done." Pray your heart, pray your will, but leave room for God to work His. That's tough. That's hard. And so Peter writes to these people who were hurting, like we hurt, and he says, sometimes trials are necessary. I get put out with people sometimes who act like they're the ones who have cornered the market on human suffering. Scott, you ask some people how they're doing, they'll tell you. They'll tell you more than you want to know. They'll tell you everything. You know? And they act like they're the only ones who have ever gone through anything like this. And I talk to people sometimes and they'll say, "Oh, but Brother Adams, you don't understand. You don't understand about the circumstances I'm under." And I think to myself, wait a minute. If you're a child of hope in heaven, what are you doing every day living under the circumstances? I thought we were supposed to rise above. I thought we were supposed to be setting an example in front of our spouses, in front of our children, in front of our family, in front of our friends, in front of our brethren. I thought we were supposed to shine in the face of adversity. Now I understand there's days in the lives of all of us where you take two steps forward and you fall back three. Been there, done that. So have many of you. But the kind of joy that Peter writes about and James writes about and others write about is the kind of joy that doesn't stay there. It rises above regardless. It doesn't minimize or deny your pain. What it does is help you get God's perspective on some of this. And this joy rooted in faith is the only thing that's going to allow you to get through whatever it is you're facing. So for whatever reason, and sometimes we don't know the reasons. Sometimes, Peter says, trials are necessary. Secondly, he says in verse 6, trials are distressing. You have been distressed by various trials. We're bad about comparing our trials to somebody else's. Somebody else tells us about the pain they're going through in life, and we just sort of, rather than listening to that, we want to tell them about something that we've gone through that maybe compares in some way. And sometimes it doesn't compare at all. The parent, for example, who has lost a son on the battlefield of Afghanistan is not helped when you say, well, my grandfather lost a cousin in World War II. That doesn't help him. The person whose home has been flooded and gutted by a recent storm is not encouraged when you kind of blow them off and say, well, you know, my house lost a few shingles back in the storm of 09. When my friend lost his son in an automobile accident, he was a student at Indiana University in Bloomington, and he was on his way back to college. And he was killed tragically on the interstate, a horrific accident. And the night of the visitation at the funeral home, the people lined up from where the family was, out through the chapel, and then out through the foyer, and then out through the doors and around the building. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people came to pay their respects. And I asked him later, I said, David, I said, out of all of those people who came and spoke words to you, out of all of those people, do you remember what any of them said? And he smiled a little bit and he said, yeah, one. He said, there was a young man who came through the line and he finally made his way to where we were standing. And he put his arm around me and he said, Brother David, I know how you feel because my uncle died last year. And my friend said, I wanted to scream at him. I wanted to say to that young man, my uncle didn't die. I just lost my firstborn son. But he said, I couldn't say that. So he said, I bit my lip. And instead I said, thank you for coming. Let me tell you, there's times when silence is solid gold. There's times when people need a shoulder more than they even need a string of Bible verses. I got a Bible verse for that, by the way. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7 says there's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. Paul said, we weep with those who weep. Let me tell you, your tears speak words that your mouth cannot utter. And people need to see those. And they need that. Because the struggles of each of us are very personal and very real. That's what Peter says. This is distressing, he says. And so we approach people who are hurting with the compassion of Jesus. And if you read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, not one time did Jesus ever compare trials with somebody else. Not one time. When people were reaching out to Him as He was journeying toward Jerusalem, not one time did Jesus say to an individual who was hurting, listen, you think you've got it tough, you've got it rough, what you're going through is nothing compared to what's waiting for me in Jerusalem. Not one time did He do that. I tell you what He did. Time after time, He stepped across the path of pain and offered a hand of compassion. And sometimes He just sat down and He cried with people. Because He knew the trials were distressing. Number three, trials come in various ways. Do you see that in verse 6? Various trials. Trials can be physical. Trials can be relational. Trials can be financial. Trials can be spiritual. Trials can be like a tornado that drops out of the sky and wipes away a town. But trials can also occur very slowly, like a disease that lingers and lingers. Trials can be public and everybody knows what you're going through. Trials can be private and nobody but God knows what you're going through. Trials can be related to sin. Trials can be related to your sin. Then again, trials could be related to somebody else's sin that affects you. Then again, trials can be related to no sin at all. Job suffered the loss of, well, just about everything. He hadn't sinned. On the other hand, David suffered the loss of his integrity. He brought a lot of that on himself, but he still suffered. And Hosea suffered as his wife went off after other men. And first century Christians suffered. They had their property taken, sometimes their lives taken. Paul suffered. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness." It's the same with us. God has no trouble matching the color of His grace with whatever shade of trial you're going through, regardless of what you face. His promise is, "I'm going to give you the grace and I'm going to give you the strength to get through this." Write down the verse, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. You know what it says? It says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Sometimes you look back on your days of trouble and you say, "How did I get through that? How did I find my way through that?" Well, the answer is right there. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Regardless of how trials come. And he says they come in a variety of ways. By the way, the word variety is a very interesting word. It comes from the Greek word polkalos, and, well, eventually we get the word polka dot from that. You say, "Well, I don't understand the connection." Okay. You ladies go to the department store, you want a new dress. And so you decide, "I want a polka dot dress." So you go to the department store and you shop and you shop and you shop. And finally the clerk comes over there and she says, "May I help you?" And you say, "Yes, I'm trying to buy a polka dot dress. And I see you have several here on the racks, but I don't like any of them because every one of them has a bunch of polka dots on them. And I want a dress with just one." How does that work? Well, it doesn't. You're not going to find a polka dot dress with one. Last time I checked, polka dot dresses come with a bunch of them on there. And that's what Peter is telling us. It's not one and done. Sometimes you'll run across people who think they've gone through a trial, they've gone through a tough time, and it's like, "Okay, I've had faith, I've come through this, you know, make the rest of my life perfect." Well, that's not the way it works. Peter says there will be various trials. There's going to be more than one that's going to come into your life. Number four, trials have a purpose according to verse 7, and that's to mature your faith, to grow your faith, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith is going to be put to the test. God wants you to mature. He wants you to grow up. It is through the refining fire of the furnace of life that your faith is forged. The question is, will your faith melt under the pressure, or will you come forth shining like solid gold? That's your choice. That's your choice. Do you understand the most powerful thing God gives to all of us? The most powerful thing He puts in our hands is the power to choose. I may not be able to choose my circumstances, but I can choose my attitude toward my circumstances. But please understand, That is a choice you have to make and remake every single day. For example, if you think because you've had a good attitude today that tomorrow you're going to wake up and all of the hurt and pain and nasty is just going to disappear from your life, that's not reality. When Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, He said about your daily needs, He said, pray and ask God daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And tomorrow, ask it again. And it's the same thing when it comes to handling the sufferings of life. God will give you what you need to get through today. And when tomorrow comes, He'll give you what you need tomorrow. But He's not going to give it to you until you get there. Jesus said that in Matthew 6 and verse 34. Do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. I love the passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It's the eagle verse. It's the eagle verse. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord, says Isaiah, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. There have been days in my life when I've soared. You ever have those kind of days where you're just sitting on top of the world? You're on top of the mountain. I mean, everything's going great. Everything's going wonderful. And you're soaring. And what I've noticed is, when I'm soaring, God is right there with me. But there have been days in my life when I couldn't soar. But I could run, and those were pretty good days. And I noticed when I could run, God was right there with me. And there have been days when I couldn't soar and I couldn't run. I could walk. And I noticed God was right there with me. But I'll tell you, there have been days in my life when I couldn't soar, run, or walk. And like the poet says, on those days, He just picked me up and carried me. Because He makes a promise to me and He makes a promise to you. He says, if you're my child, I will never desert you. I will never leave you. Never is a big word. And sometimes when we humans use it in an exaggerated kind of fashion. When God uses the word never, He means never. Hebrews 13:5, I will never desert you. I will never leave you. I don't know who wrote this. I read it somewhere. That God cannot use you greatly until He has broken you completely. And I read that and I think, you know, I think Peter would get that. I think Paul would get that. I read in the book of Genesis and I think, you know, Joseph would understand that. And I have no doubt Job would understand that too. And who knows how that God may use something that happened or will happen in your life to in turn help somebody else. Let's wrap up our thoughts in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's who He is. He is the God who comforts us. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we, will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Who knows how God may use your situation to be a help to somebody else? Last October, I was speaking in Indiana, and I got to the place early, and I went by the cemetery. I remembered where it was. It was kind of foggy that morning, kind of cool. And I knelt beside a marble grave marker, and on it was a picture of a beautiful young lady and my friend, Kelsey Harris. Let me tell you about Kelsey Harris. When Kelsey was about 14, she was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. She would spend a lot of her time, the last few months, years of her life, she would spend it at St. Jude's Hospital in Memphis. And on the Christmas before she died at the age of 16. I've never seen a more positive person in all my life. And she wanted to make a difference. That girl raised thousands of dollars because she wanted to buy Christmas gifts for fellow patients at St. Jude, who would otherwise have no gifts on Christmas. And Kelsey had a saying. And her saying was, "Life is more interesting when you're happy." I've been to a lot of funerals. Funeral that day for a 16-year-old girl was the largest funeral I have ever attended. Over 1,000 people came through that funeral home the night before, and hundreds of people were there in the funeral the next day. A testimony that a 16-year-old young person can touch lives and make a difference. You don't think her parents have a story? They have a story. My friend Debbie sat at our dining room table and told me her story. She was in an abusive marriage. Her husband beat her. On one occasion, it was so bad, he grabbed her by the hair and pulled her up the stairs to the second floor. They had 3 boys. And she said, "I did everything to make this work. But eventually he ran off with some young girl half his age and left her high and dry with nothing." She moved those boys into a trailer and did the best she could. That's not the bad part. The bad part is one day at work, she got the call that every mother dreads. Her middle son, Gabriel, was killed in a car wreck on the way to school that morning. Devastating. I said, "Debbie, you got a story." She said, "That's not the story." She said the week before Gabe's death, she said on a Friday night he went out with some friends from school, and within about 45 minutes he was back home. And she said he went to his room and shut the door, and she said mom's antennas went up, and she said, "I knew something wasn't right." So eventually she said, "I went into his room and obviously he was upset, and I said, 'What's going on?' He said, "Mom, we were supposed to go out bowling." He said, they were going to go drinking. We all got in the car and they wanted to go out drinking. And they stopped and they got somebody to buy some beer for them. And he said, "I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I can't do this. Well, how can I do this? I can't do this." And he said, "I had to make a difficult choice and decision. And I finally said, 'Take me home.'" And he said, "They laughed at me, called me all kinds of stuff. But here I am." On Thursday the next week, when the accident happened and Gabriel lost his life, Debbie said, "Here's the story. On the day of the funeral, all those teenagers from the high school came. The very ones who had ridiculed Gabriel and made life horrible for him, they came." And she said, at the very end of the service, as people made their way past the casket to pay their final respects, she said, all those teenagers, one by one, reached in their pocket and pulled out a note and laid it in the casket. And she said, when they all left, I decided I just wanted to see what they wrote. And she said, I opened one. It said, "I am so sorry. Please forgive me." And she said, I opened another one. And it said the same thing. And I opened another one. And it said the same thing. She said, "That's the story." But that's not just the story. I told that story in Denver, Colorado, at a group setting just like this. And a couple nights later, a young man came with his parents before the next session started. And he said, "The same thing just happened to me." He said, "I went out with some friends last night after church from high school," and he said, "Same thing." And he said, "I sat there and all I could think of was, if he could do it, I can do it. So I said, 'Take me home.'" That dad put his arms around his son. He said, "I'm so proud of this boy." Young people, you got to have the courage to do what's right. Always. Regardless of what anybody else thinks or says, you got to make a decision to do what's right. And sometimes there'll be a price to pay. And sometimes you may have to suffer. But there'll be none of us, young, middle-aged, or older, who will ever suffer like the Son of God had to suffer for us. You all have listened so patiently tonight. I appreciate it so very much. And Brother Smelser, you want to end this session? Thank you all very, very much. This is where I get to tell you I don't know, so we can get out and go home. I was on a radio one time in Nashville, WLAC, 50,000 watts going into about 26 states. And I was on with a guy, and he asked me a question. And he worded it like, everybody knows the answer to this. This is too obvious to even ask. So he asked, and I'm thinking, I don't know what you're even talking about. So I just said, "I don't know. Never heard of that." He goes, "You got to be kidding." I said, "No, never heard of that." So I may say I never heard of that. I don't know. But if I tell you, if I don't know something, I'll tell you. Question Could you repeat the Nehemiah passage? Nehemiah 8, verse 10. I might have said, did I say 2:10? I don't remember. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Huh? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. You need to mark that in your Bible. I'll tell you what I do in my Bible. They give us, you know, when you buy a Bible, you got all kinds of blank pages in the front and blank pages in the back and all that kind of deal. And I like to write in these blank pages. And one of the things I like to do is write down some verses when somebody's speaking and they quote a verse or read a verse and I'm thinking, wow, I hadn't seen that before, hadn't thought about it in that way. I need to write that down. And so I come up with just a, on a blank page in the front of my Bible, I say, verses I want to remember. And so I write those down. And that needs to be in there. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I realize this is not the easiest question to answer. I always like it when it starts out that way. It's very general. Oh, I like that too. How would you suggest learning about the trials of those in the pews and how to help them? That's an interesting question. Because everybody's trials and everybody's suffering is different. And with some people, it's a very public thing. People know about what they're going through, but with others, it's a very private journey. And sometimes people want it to stay as a private journey. Or maybe there's some times when there's some information that maybe the elders of a church know about, or maybe one or two others know about, that everybody else doesn't need to know about. And all I can say to that question is, you just kind of take it on a case-by-case basis when things come. When you learn that somebody's hurting and struggling, just try and be there for them. And it may be nothing more than to say, hey, you know, when I prayed last night, I mentioned your name and I lifted your name up before the throne. You know, when people tell me they've done that for me, that means everything for me. That when somebody's prayed for me, they've mentioned my name. When they were praying to God, they mentioned me. And that's the single greatest thing any of us can ever do for anyone who's hurting, is to pray for them. I can't always respond to people who are hurting because either, number one, I may not know about it, or number two, I may not really have any way to do anything for them, especially when it happens in a distant place, but I can pray for them. And that's important. And then as opportunities present themselves, and opportunities will present themselves, then you just be ready in each of those to do whatever you can in those situations to be of encouragement and be of assistance. So, that's a generic question, and there's your generic answer, I suppose. Tolerance and acceptance of religion and all social values are taught today. Yes, they are. What are your points in speaking boldly to let our light shine? Well, I think that's what Christians do. Either we speak boldly from this book, or we just go along with everybody else. And it doesn't matter what we're talking about. This weekend, we're talking about dealing with painful things and suffering of life, and listen, I find the answers to help me cope with that in this book. When it comes to what do I need to do to become a Christian, I'm going to go here. I want to go to this book. When it comes to how do I need to live as a Christian, I'm going to go back to this book. When it comes to what the church needs to be and how it's to do things, I'm going to go back to this book. Everything I'm going to do, I'm going to go back to this book. And I can speak boldly about all of those things because it's not coming from me. I only want to speak what's in the book. Man comes along and changes the book, but it doesn't change the book. So we let our light shine when we dare stand apart from the crowd on any subject. It doesn't matter. And we tell people, look, Let's read it in this book. Let's go to this book. Let's see what it says. Let's do it. Let's follow this. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, those are the three questions I have. I really enjoyed tonight. Thank you all so very much. So if anybody after it's over wants to throw your arms up and say, "Oh, it's good to see you," you know, hey, I'm there. Wilson too. Somebody called me that while ago. All right. Thank you all so very, very much. I enjoyed being with you and then look forward to being with you tomorrow night. Same time, I think. Same time tomorrow night. Somebody's going to lead a song or two? Okay, good.